We were talking in teen Sunday school this morning that this life is hard sometimes, and not just sometimes, all the time. And there is the reality that we must face, but yet there's no room to be a grumpy disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you haven't read the last chapter, we win. And this life lasts, Brother James says, this life is like a vapor, a mist. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. Our life lasts this long compared to the scope of eternity, which never ends. We need to get through this to get to that. But if we realize that this is so quick, so temporary, and it's just a moment, it does make it easier to get to that. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And this morning, I want to present to you some ways to make the troubles in this life a little bit easier. I think we all need that, especially sometimes. And if you're not facing a storm or a problem today, well, guess what? The alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning. You might just face one then. Thank you, Alicia. Thank you so much for that reminder that the reality is God can take everything that goes on in our life. Does he cause bad things? No. But the reality is we rejected him. We stepped out of that intimate relationship, ushered in sin and death and darkness, and now we must get through this life, but he's with us. Amen? He can take all of those things, all those tragedies, all those heartaches, and turn them back to his glory and even for our benefit. Thank you for that reminder. I told you last week that I was going to use the same passage of Scripture this week that I used last week. It's a very familiar story, and you remember the story about the men that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus? Jesus is in the house. We find this in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And that last week, we concentrated on the four friends that were on top of the roof, staring down in the empty hole that they had made in the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus decided to move. And I challenged you as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If things of God have been of benefit to you, and if you have people in your life that you love, then you should want them to have that also. You should be like those friends that carried their friend to Jesus. You should be able to do the same thing. It should be a stirring in your heart to do exactly that. And I challenge you by this thought, how far will you go to bring somebody to Jesus? I mean, what lengths, what extremes would you go through? Because that was extreme. To go up onto a rooftop of a house that does not belong to you and dig a hole in it at great risk and cost to be able to just deposit their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe Jesus could heal him. Would you go this far? Would you go that far? But would you at least do this? Hey, I love you. I want you to come to church with me. I'll come and get you. Do more than invite. Tell them that you will come to get them. Tell them that you'll be in their driveway at 10 o'clock in the morning honking your horn and you won't stop until they come out and get in your car. It will work. It will work, I promise you. Or you pick up the phone and you say, can you meet me at the coffee shop, because I just want to share my heart with you. I want to share with you about what has made a great difference in my life. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life, then we all do, the responsibility to go tell somebody else. Because somebody told you. Grandma told you because she loved you enough to tell you, or somebody else did. Now, we own the responsibility. That was last week. That was kind of part one with the same passage of Scripture. This week, we're taking a different direction with the same passage of Scripture. And here's my hope for this sermon, that you will understand that what Jesus did in this moment, he did for you also. And I will explain that. We'll dive into that a little bit. But I find great comfort and joy in knowing that if he did what he did for that paralyzed friend, he can do for each one of us. I titled this sermon, He Can Do It. And when I was talking to Sherry about this, She said this, and I hope she would, because I said, he can do it, and she's like, he can do it. It. And she wanted to know what it meant. And I'm hoping that you're already wondering and asking the question. He can do it. What? What can he do? Because in this story, we're going to find that not only did he forgive the man's sins, he actually healed him from his paralysis, and he walked out with his mat. We're going to discover that. Is that the it? Well, he did do that, but there's something else that he can do. And I'm going to let that linger for a minute, because that is what matters to each one of us today. He can do it. We were talking about this, and Sherry says first, she says, well, that's like the Nike slogan. I said, it is like the Nike slogan, because we always talk about what picture we're going to put on the front of the bulletin. I said, I want the swoosh. That's what I want. I want the swoosh. And she astutely said, that's probably copyrighted. And we tried to find the swoosh. And we couldn't find the swoosh by itself because it is copyrighted. So could you just imagine that? The Nike swoosh? You know the phrase? Just do it. The Lord Jesus Christ can do it. But then we went a different direction and we have a different picture. And I want to talk about that later. But if you have your word, you can turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2. We read this story last week, and I would like to read it to you again. We're going to take a different direction today. These, as a reminder, these are not Pastor Steve's words. These words matter so much because this is part of God's love letter to humanity. This book is alive with His Spirit. So whatever you would like to do to show your reverence, if you'd like to stand when I read, close your eyes, raise your hands, read along, whatever you'd like to do, please do. Always feel comfortable doing that. The first 12 verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, say this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they cannot get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Can you picture this? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, and you know that I think the powers of darkness, the sniveling powers of darkness. This is how I hear it in my head. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what Jesus heard in his spirit that they were thinking. And oh, by the way, Jesus knows what you're thinking. Here's proof. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, and I love this, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up. He got up. Church, he got up. Woo! And he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Praise be to God for the reading of His Word. Can you picture the scene? Jesus in a crowded room in a house. Wall-to-wall people, no room to get in or out. Jesus standing in the middle of them, teaching. They were hanging on every word. And then there's a commotion, and above them, somebody literally on the roof digging a hole in it. Debris and roof falling down to the floor. Jesus, no doubt, stopped his teaching and joined with the rest of the crowd and looked up at the commotion and with wonder and awe just watched this scene unfold in front of him. And they dug a hole big enough to lower a paralyzed man on a mat laying horizontal. That's a big hole. Lowered him with ropes all the way down to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks up, and you know the story from last week. He looks up, and he sees four faces looking back at him through the hole that they had made. And the scripture tells us Jesus decided to move when he saw their faith. Not this man's faith. When they saw their faith. You see, it matters when we bring our friends to Jesus. Mamas, daddies, grandmas and grandpas, it matters when you bring your kids to Jesus. It matters when you bring your friends to Jesus. It just matters. When Jesus sees the faith that you have in Him, He moves. He will do what you could never do. He first needs to see that obedience from you. Bear this in mind. We'll move on. You might be the only person that can reach them. God has positioned each one of us so beautifully and amazingly that sometimes He puts the mission field right in front of our face. They're not just coworkers, they're not just people you know. They're people that God loves and He wants you to engage with them because you might be their last or best chance to hear and find the truth. And all you have to do is be obedient to step into that. That's the same thing as these four men who risked life and their pocketbooks probably to bring their friend to Jesus. That's the same kind of faith. But this morning, I want to look a little bit differently at this story. Imagine now, the man is lying on the floor at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus knew that He was going to heal this man twice. He saw their faith, and He decided that there was going to be not one healing, but two healings. Now, some healings are more important than other healings. We always want to be healed physically. And we've been praying for Sister Joni, and we've been praying for others. We want people to be happy and healthy and free from whatever it is that they're going through. And we want healing on this side of life, but bear this in mind, we're not promised that. We're not. But we want that kind of healing. And Jesus decided, I am going to heal this man. He is going to get up and He's going to walk out of here. Because their faith. But He also realizes that there's another healing that needs to take place in this man's life. The healing that matters. The healing that matters is the healing of our hearts, of our souls, to have our sins forgiven, to reach out, to have that moment to reach out to make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. That healing is eternal. That healing lasts longer than this, and it lasts all the way into and throughout the rest of eternity. That is the healing that matters the most. And Jesus knew in this moment, I'm going to heal this man twice. And I'm also going to do it in such a way that glorifies my Father in heaven. So he looked at the man, and he does something inexplicable. Imagine now the four faces are expecting this moment because Jesus has been healing people. They're expecting Jesus to heal their friend, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that's the most important healing that could ever come to this young man, ever. But that's not what they were expecting to hear. That's not what they'd hoped to hear. And those are just words because that seems easy to just say. I could even say that. Your sins are forgiven. And as soon as he said that, he knew what was going to happen. Well, this moment turned a completely different direction than everybody was thinking it would go, and especially those people on the roof. But then he heard it in his heart, the sniveling, whining teachers of the law, the Pharisees that were in there. He knew what they were thinking. Who is this blasphemer that can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And he knew what they were thinking. And I love this about the Lord Jesus Christ because, Alicia, I think it might have been this week when we were having a talk though together that I think I might have said that English is my second language. Sarcasm is my first. And I love moments in God's Word that he uses my first language, sarcasm, because you just know that he was setting them up for this moment. Because he says to them, he says, "What is easier to say? To a paralyzed man, what is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven? Or what if I were to say, get up and take your mat and go? What's easier?" Because words are cheap. Words are hollow. Nobody could prove whether or not Jesus had the power or authority to forgive this man's sins. Nobody could have disputed it one way or the other. And Jesus couldn't even prove it in that moment. Yes, the man's sins are forgiven. Unless he exercised his power and his authority. Just so you understand, this is the moment he had, that the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, is standing right in front of you, and just so you understand that I have the power to forgive sins, watch this. Pick up your mat and go. And a man who is paralyzed, couldn't walk, in an instant was able to stand to his feet and pick up his mat and go. This second healing that Jesus had planned to give, the healing that's not as important, the physical healing, proves the most important healing that Jesus the Christ has power and authority over, and that is the power to forgive us our sins. He can do it. He can do it. Is it okay with you? Does this set okay? We are Armenian in our belief here at Mount Zion Wesleyan Church. Is it okay? Does it rest okay in your soul that Jesus forgave a man of his sins even though the man didn't ask to have his sins forgiven? Ooh, theological discussion, Pastor. Some might say, well, Jesus could see in his heart that he was repentant and he needed to reach out to Jesus and he wanted that. So Jesus went ahead and forgave him. Maybe, but the scripture doesn't say that. Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Is it okay that Jesus did that? Even though he didn't ask for it? Here's what you want, I want you to hear today. He can do it. Jesus can do anything Jesus wants to do. because he has power and he has authority. Now, here's what I want you to know. This story isn't there 2,000 years ago just for them. This story is there for us because I want you to understand before you leave this house that no matter what you're facing, big or little, Jesus is there for you. And he cares for you more than you can imagine. And whatever you're going through, he can do it. He can step into your context. And he can make what's wrong right. He can bring you comfort when you're in despair. He can give you hope when you are hopeless. He can do it because he can do whatever he wants. And here's what I want you to hear today. He wants to do those things for you. Wants to. Not only does he have the power and authority, because we understand that. We understand that Jesus is God. He's God the Son. And he could do whatever he wants. He has power and authority, but he wants to do that for you. 7 chapters later in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, there was a man whose son was possessed by a demon, and the man brings his son to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man says to Jesus, he says, "If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus, I love the sarcasm. The man said, "If you can do anything," to Jesus. Jesus says, "If you can, duh." And he reminds the man, he said, "All things are possible for those that believe." Jesus can. Whatever it is, he can do it. But here's the most beautiful thing for you to hear this morning. He wants to. He wants to step into your context. King David, in Psalm 139, he describes the moment that, and you need to feel this. You need to feel how important and valued you are. He describes the moment of your creation that he says that the Father in heaven knit him together in his mama's womb. There's intimacy and intentionality there. You're not here by accident. Ashley, you are here because your Father in heaven loves you so much that he took his own hands and he knit you together. He didn't just wave his arm or speak some words. He used his heart and his soul and his creativity and his hands, and he knit you literally together in your mama's womb. You have been created because you are valued and you are loved and you're created with intentionality. And he wants to give you good things in your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, in the context that Jesus is the good shepherd and that we are his sheep. I love that analogy because he is a good shepherd and he loves us. But in John chapter 10, he tells us this, and I quote this a lot. He says that, "To the sheep, I have come to give them life, life abundant, life in the full." That's what he's come to give us. Not only does he have power and authority, and he can do anything in this world that he wants to do, he wants to do that for you, for each one of you. He wants to give you abundancy in your life. He wants you to experience him and joy. Everything in life that is good, he wants you to have it because he loves you more than you could imagine. John, the apostle, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, describes us this way. He says, "What great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that's who we are. You are children of the Most High God. The Lord God Almighty is your Father, and you are his children." John puts it this way: "What great love the Father has lavished upon us." Lavish means to give, but not just to give, but to give exceedingly great. Sometimes I think people don't feel loved. They don't feel valued. They don't feel treasured. That this life has just beat them up, and they look in the mirror and they don't like the person they see staring back at them, but you're a child of the Lord God Himself. He's lavished upon you the adoption into His family. And there's so much love. The world doesn't know this, but I want you to hear this today. Whatever it is you're facing, He can do it. And He wants to do it because you are His children. He goes on to say this, that even earthly fathers know how to give love to their children. I mean, what father whose child asks for a piece of bread gives them a snake? What child that asks for an egg gets a scorpion? The Lord God Almighty is your heavenly Father, and He knows how to give you good things. And He wants to. He wants you to experience Him. But there is a pathway to this. And I can't just say all of these great things and then leave you short. You need to understand, if we really want to receive an abundant life, and Jesus not only has power and authority to give you all good things, and He wants to so much, but here's the deal. Here's what you have to do. You have to draw near to Him. You can't just stand back at arm's length and expect blessings to flow from heaven. You want Him to step into your context? You want Him to be there in the midst of everything that's wrong? Then draw near to Him. In the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Did you see the order of that? God doesn't barge His way into your life. He's not going to do that. He's given you this beautiful thing called free will. That's what we believe in. But the order that James says is, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If you want to experience Him, if you want to have abundant life, reach out to Him. My life verse, and you know this, is Revelation 3:20. It says this, behold, this is the words of Jesus. I want the imagery of Jesus standing outside a door. You can think of it as the door to your life, the door to your heart. But He says this, behold, exclamation point, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It paints such this beautiful picture of intimacy. And that's what He wants us to have with Him. Because we are His children. And He wants us to experience good things. And He can do it. He doesn't just have the power and authority. He wants to give you those things. But you first have to draw near to Him and open that door and invite Him in. This is up to you. He is not going to barge His way in. The greatest thing that we can do to experience Him every day, and instead of putting the Nike swoosh on the front of the bulletin, what do you think you're looking at in the picture on the front of the bulletin? What are you looking at? The Bible, yes. Did you notice anything about this Bible? It's old. Who said that? And he was right, it's old. Do you think this Bible has been read a time or two? That many people have probably opened its pages up and experienced the Lord God in a supernatural way. And that's what happens when we take His Word and we open it up and we read it. Our Bible should look like this Bible. It should look like it's been worn out. And this is your pathway to experience Him. You want to draw near to God? Listen. This isn't just words that pastor says, okay, I'm going to say an extra prayer over my nuggets today and I'm going to draw near to God. No, sit down with God's Word and supernaturally experience Him. You draw near to Him through the pathway of His Word, I promise you, He will draw near to you. And then just wait and see what's going to happen in your life, because He wants to bring you good things. He does, because He loves you more than you could imagine. That's who you are to Him. Let Him prove to you. Let Him exercise His power and authority and heal whatever it is that is broken in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that cancer is going to go away, but He can do it. But that doesn't mean it's going to go away. But I promise you, in the midst of cancer, You'll find more peace and comfort than you can imagine because he wants you to experience him no matter what is going on in your life. Did anybody else notice anything about that Bible? I told you, Sherry. I told you, Maddie. They're not going to know. It's not in English. Could you see that? We don't even know what language it is. But you could tell that it was a Bible. And I want to tell you, the Bible's for everyone. People all the way around the world love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You draw near to him. And I promise you, he'll draw near to you. And that moment of healing that came to this paralyzed man, because he wanted to give him good things, will happen in your life, no matter what it is. It'll surprise you. There'll be unexpected moments that you'll experience, but it starts with your obedience. It starts with your desire to be in his presence, to trust him, to love him, to experience him. It starts with you. Brother Jim's going to lead us. Jim, if you just give us one song as we close today, I want you to think right now, what about my own Bible? It's probably in English. You probably know how to read it. Open it up and wear it out, church. Brother Jim? Alicia, sing about this. And I want to remind them again, Alicia, that the one that loves you the most has the power, the authority, the desire to take all the problems in this life and make them blessings, albeit in disguise sometimes. That's what he will do with your life. He will take what's broken and he'll make it right for his great glory and for your benefit. Church, before I send you out, I got one more thing to say. And you can join me in this, Hoosier Nation. Go Hoosiers! Hoo, 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 hoo! Hoosiers! Church, you are sent.